Alrighty. Okay, so just to catch everyone up to speed, what we're here talking about tonight is about Jesus. The way, or we said one of a kind. What did we say the title was? The way, or oh, wait, I said, what was on the flyer? One of many or one of a kind? Very good. I knew that. I was just testing you guys to make sure that you're still awake, okay? Talking about how Jesus, one of many or one of a kind. What we talked about in the last session is about how Jesus said that I am not a way to God. He said I'm the way to God. One of the reasons why we get fooled into this idea about Jesus is one of many, or a way to God, or like I said, all religions are the same and there's not much difference between Christianity and not Christianity. One of the reasons why is because oftentimes when it comes to our Christian faith, for those who I'm assuming have the Christian faith and even those who have heard about the Christian faith, there's a difference between belief and conviction. There's a difference between belief and conviction. What's the difference? A belief is something that I believe, and something that I think is true. A conviction is something that I'm willing to die for. And oftentimes, I said a little bit ago, 84% of people in this country today claim to believe that Jesus is God. That's a belief. But 84% of people do not have a conviction that Jesus is God. Because if it was, you'd see a difference in a lifestyle of 84% of people in this country, but you don't. And all I fear is that we as Christians, we believe, but our faith, like I have this picture of faith as like a strong house built, okay? And when, like Jesus said, like when the wind blew, didn't shake it, okay? And when the rains came, didn't shake it, all right? Strong house. A lot of us, that's conviction, a strong house. A lot of us, our belief, like if you sneeze on it, the whole thing crumbles apart. And that's why you see people when the disaster comes, or when the tragedy comes, or when the economy goes, all right, people's faith gets shaken because it's belief, not conviction. And what I want to do tonight, the second session, is I want to take what I believe is the most essential piece of Christianity, and hopefully for you, turn it from a belief into a conviction. And I believe that if you can take, we're going to talk about it here tonight, we're going to talk about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ is the center of Christianity. That's, okay, what our church fathers say is that is the feast of all feasts. Everything revolves around the resurrection. Everything comes from the resurrection, okay? I want to take that from becoming a belief to being a conviction. Why do I say that? I said before, 84% of people believe Jesus is God. Did you know that in the same survey, where 84% of people believe that Jesus is God, only 51% of people said they believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Something's wrong there. 84% said I'm Christian. 51% said I believe in the resurrection. Something's going on there, and I want to get to the bottom of it here tonight. Best movie of all time was Few Good Men. And in A Few Good Men, one of the great, great, great movies of all time, all right, and if you'd like it, come back another time and recite the entire courtroom scene that you can't handle the truth scene. We'll leave that for another time. There's a great scene in it where, raise your hand if you've seen Few Good Men. Okay, very good. Everyone, very good. There's a scene in it where Tom Cruise is the lawyer, okay? And obviously after this movie, we all wanted to become lawyers, okay? When Tom Cruise was Top Gun, I wanted to be a pilot. When Tom Cruise was this, I wanted to be a lawyer, all right? And there's a scene in there where Demi Moore's character is trying to convince him, let's go after Jack Nicholson's character. And you remember his name? Oh, Jessup. Very good. Colonel Jessup. Let's go after Colonel Jessup and get him to admit that he ordered the code red. And they had all been convinced that he did order it, which is like a bad thing. And then she's like, but don't you believe it? He's like, no, 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 no. And she's like, don't you believe this is what happened? And he said, it doesn't matter what I believe. It only matters what I can prove. Remember that scene? Very passionate scene. Very good scene. Okay? Doesn't matter what I believe. It only matters what I can prove. And a lot of us, our faith is weak for this reason. This is a fair statement. This is fair. It's fair to say, it doesn't matter what I believe. It only matters what I can prove. And that's fair to say. And for a lot of us, Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, I believe. But when someone comes to me and starts asking questions and poking holes, and I don't really know. And how? And yeah, maybe. And when the professor starts saying, that's the way a lot of us are. And that's why that makes a difference in our faith. Tonight, we're going to change that. Okay, we want to go deeper. Oh, I'm making many marks on the screen. Has anyone ever heard of this guy? Sir Lionel Luckhoo. Raise your hand if you've heard of Sir Lionel Luckhoo. Ever heard of this guy? Sir Lionel Luckhoo was the most successful defense attorney of all time. He was a guy out in England, and he was a defense attorney, and at one point in time, he's in the Guinness Book of World Records. Okay, he's on Wikipedia. You can check me out here if you think I'm wrong. At one point in time, Sir Lionel Luckhoo had succeeded in getting 245 successive murder charges acquitted. 245 straight cases where he was a defense attorney for a murder case. 245 in a row, he got them acquitted. Not saying innocent or guilty, I'm not saying, I don't know, but he got them acquitted regardless of whether they were innocent or guilty or not. And that's an astonishing feat which won him many awards. He became like a knight by the queen, all this kind of stuff. To be a very successful, like this guy, defense attorney, what kinds of skills do you think he must have had? Like to be a really, really good defense attorney, what kind of skill set do you think he brings to the table? Who? Cast doubt. Okay, very good. Who? Has to be able to lie? Not necessarily. Okay. Good try. But I mean, not necessarily. I would say, yes, young lady. You say what? Analytical. Very good. Extremely analytical. Yes. Very good. Convicted of what he believes. Okay. I'll give you a couple more that I wrote down here. Analytical is my favorite one. Smart. Okay, start with the basics. Okay, smart. Y'all thought too deep. Savvy. I'm going to go, this is very important. An expert on what constitutes reliable evidence. Would you agree with that statement? An expert on what would constitute reliable evidence. Realize that when you're proving something, there's two methods of proving. There's scientific and there's legal. Scientific proof means 100% without a shadow of a doubt that it's true. And scientifically, the only way you can prove something is to recreate it. That's why science can never prove, like, the resurrection of Christ. Science can't prove it because you have to recreate it. And no one can resurrect themselves from the dead, so it can never be scientifically proven. Legal proof doesn't need to be recreated. Legal proof goes beyond a reasonable doubt. Okay? Which means that, like, to the person with a brain, beyond a reasonable doubt, we can prove this exists. Does everyone understand the difference? Like, someone is on trial for murder. Okay? You accuse me of murder. I can prove beyond a reasonable doubt that I did not commit that murder. But can I scientifically prove it that there's no chance possible? It can't be scientifically proven. But that's not the proof that you need to do. It's the legal proof. Okay? Understand that? Sir Lionel Luckhoo. Great defense attorney, savvy, analytical, smart, expert, very, very, very intelligent guy. Wouldn't it be great if we could take his skill set and apply it towards the resurrection of Christ and have him do some analysis for us and see whether or not this event was true or not true? Wouldn't that be great? Well, I got good news for you. Sir Lionel Luckhoo, one time, did that very, very thing. And he set aside his work, and he set out on a journey to prove or disprove the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll give you the final result of what he said. He said the following. He said, I say unequivocally. This is the greatest defense attorney of all time. I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. What's that? That's conviction. Most of us, resurrection. Yeah, I'm pretty sure how, Bible says so, my mom says so, like Easter Bunny says so. How many of us can stand in the middle of UIC University, or University IC, whatever it is, and stand and say at the top of my lungs that unequivocally the evidence for the resurrection is so overwhelming that it leaves absolutely no room for doubt? My hope is that by the end of tonight, that is what you say. It's amazing that someone can say this. Someone whose life is to prove and disprove. Like someone who is always, like you know how lawyers are, always like watching their words and like not overstepping. It's amazing that someone could say that. Because our entire life experience says this is not a true statement. Our entire life experience says, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I know following. Pigs don't fly, fish don't talk, dead don't rise. These are facts. Pigs don't fly, fish don't talk or walk, dead don't rise. This guy says, unequivocally, I'm 100% certain, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus did rise from the dead. Tonight, what we're going to do is examine this for ourselves. Because like I said, it is the most important piece of Christianity. St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. If Christ isn't risen, I have bad news for you. If Christ isn't risen, all this song and dance that we do is worthless. Or I'm sorry, I'll use the word that the Bible uses, is futile. This is all this show, all this song and dance, all this. If Christ is in a tomb somewhere next to everybody else, then all this is useless. Because that means we're going to one day end up in tombs just like everybody else. But if he is risen from the dead, if he did fulfill the prophecies, if he is truly alive today, then everything changes. Here's what we're going to do tonight. Tonight you're going to put on an investigative journalist hat. If you're Christian, forget you're Christian. If you're non-Christian, forget you're non-Christian. Tonight, you're a juror. I am going to fulfill my lifelong dream. I'm Tom Cruise tonight and a few good men. I'm going to present the case. I'm going to present you facts, not my opinion. Where I'm saying my opinion, I will state, this is my opinion. Everything else, I'm going to state facts. And you're going to listen to the facts, and you're going to tell me what you believe. Deal? I'm going to give you four pieces of evidence for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. First one that I'm going to give you, I'll make it easy so you can remember them, is early. Every college student's least favorite word in the world is the word early. It is important to note that the account, the gospel account, which describes Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, was written very early on after the events took place. Some people think, and maybe some of your, like I said before, professors who think they're so smart and end up looking foolish, who think they're so intelligent they look like idiots. Some of those guys may try to convince you and tell you that the Bible is like a fable, and it's like tales. Tales from the past. A bunch of people sat down like 800 years later and just wrote down, oh, and then it's like, you know, like when we talk about when we used to play football back in high school, we talk about, oh, remember when I had, you know, 6 touchdowns and we were kids, remember when I reverse slam dunked or whatever, and we invent stuff that isn't really there. And sometimes we think the Bible's that way. Oh yeah, someone remembers, yeah, Jesus was a nice guy. Yeah, go ahead and wrote, he rose from the dead. Yeah, and he did see. He was kind to the people. Go ahead and write, he healed them from the sick. That's why people think the Bible is written that way. Fact. Almost all scholars, any with credibility, would date the writing of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not John. John's much later. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Gospel according to those three guys, would date all three of those Gospels within 30 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. Within 30 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. In addition, if you go to other accounts of the resurrection in the epistles of St. Paul or the epistle of St. Peter, those are written even earlier than 30 years after the death of Christ. Specifically, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a passage in verse 3 to verse 7 that says, this, what St. Paul is saying here, okay, he's reciting a creed that was recited by the early Christians. You know how now we have a creed? We believe one God, God the Father, the Pentecostor. That did not happen on day one, the Nicene Creed. That evolved over time. And basically, the early Christians had like a creed they would chant together or they would say together. And this was the early Christian creed in its rudimentary form, very, very early on. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the creed part. And then he adds to it. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. What St. Paul is saying in this passage right here, 1 Corinthians, this creed can be dated back to within 2 to 5 years after the resurrection of Christ. People were going around saying that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, he rose from the dead on the third day, within 2 to 5 years after the resurrection of Christ. Why is that important? Why is that important? Why does that make a difference? If I say the resurrection of Christ is written about 2 to 5 years after it happened versus 100 years after it happened, 200 years after it happened, why does that make a difference? Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, use your brains. Why? Yes? Very good. Listen, two things. First of all, the longer the gap is, the more that the legends get bigger. Okay? The longer the gap is, the more that, you know, we start to forget some of the facts and we invent stuff. But even more important than that, like this nice young lady said, the fact that everything was written within 30 years after the resurrection of Christ means that it was written during the lifespan of people who wanted to disprove it but didn't. It was written during the lifestyle of hostile enemies. And those hostile enemies would have done anything they could have to disprove this resurrection of Christ. Example. Y'all are Chicago Bears fans here. You come to me and say, Father Anthony, the Chicago Bears just beat the Washington Redskins 1 month ago. Score was 16 to 13. I would say, you have no idea what you're talking about. Because everyone knows, in the world's ugliest game that was ever played, y'all remember that game for the Bears fans, we stomped you guys, okay? Just joking. We beat you. And you can't convince me that you beat us. Because I was there. I saw the game. There's my TV. I still got it on the TiVo. I got all the games on the TiVo. I know that we beat you. But if you come to me and say, back in 1956, the Bears beat the Redskins in the NFL championship game. Okay. That's fine. I don't know. I wasn't alive back then. If you tell me last week, if you tell me last month, my memory's pretty good. Even if you tell me last year, the year before, the year before, I can go back probably about 5 years. And if you wrote a book that is based on the Bears beat the Redskins 16-13, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say, hey people, this book is full of lies. And I can discredit this book, and everyone in all of Washington, D.C. would stand up and discredit it. Here's my point. When the accounts of the resurrection were written, there were many, many, many people who wanted nothing more than to discredit it. But the fact that the accounts of the resurrection not only didn't get squashed, but in fact gained momentum shows their validity. When St. Paul is saying in this verse, he's saying he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. You know what he's saying? Go ask them. Go ask your neighbor. Don't take my word for it. Man, Jesus didn't just appear and disappear. Jesus walked around this city for several days, and he was seen by lots of people. Go ask your neighbors. See how much credit that gives me? When I'm not saying, yeah, your grandfather saw it, but they died, so you can't ask them. Go ask your neighbors, you don't believe me. If the miracles were not true, no one would have believed. If the resurrection was not true, no one would have believed. But what happened in the early church, in the early days of Christianity? Not only did people believe, but Christianity spread like wildfire. If you go to the day of Pentecost, which happened just less than 2 months after the resurrection of Christ, less than 2 months, St. Peter stood up there and he gave a speech in Acts chapter 2. Listen to what St. Peter says. And tell me, this is 2 months after this took place. And if this wasn't true, tell me, what would be the response to this great speech? It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. He's saying, look, I'm not speaking about something that you don't know about. Y'all know the miracles. Y'all were there for the bread. Y'all were there for the blind man. Y'all saw everything. Jesus in your midst. As you yourselves also know, you have taken my lawless hands, you have crucified, you have put him to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. What would be the response of these people hearing this speech if they didn't see Jesus risen from the dead? How many people think, if this was made up, that 3,000 people would be baptized in moments? He gave the speech. He said, y'all saw him. Don't take my word for it. Y'all saw him. People heard it. Minutes later, 3,000 people were baptized, and the world has never been the same ever since. That is evidence number one. Evidence number two. Empty. Empty is the grave in which Jesus Christ was laid. That isn't my opinion, people. That's a fact. Fact. Jesus died on the cross. That's a fact. No one debates that. Fact. Jesus was buried in a tomb. That's a fact. Fact. That tomb, to this day, is empty. And no one has ever been able to find the body that was laying inside it. You know, for centuries and centuries, from the very beginning, as soon as the resurrection happened, people have been debating and arguing and discussing how it happened, what happened. But no one in all those years ever questioned one fact, that the tomb is empty. People die all the time and find their bodies all the time. People say the body of Jesus was stolen. People say the body of Jesus was hidden. People say the body of Jesus was switched. People say all kinds of stuff. But no one has ever once said that his body is still in the tomb. Step back. Facts. Again, like I said, facts that we're going to go through here. We know Jesus was buried in the tomb. Tomb belonged to a man named Joseph of Arimathea. That's a fact. That's in the Jewish history books. That's a fact. He was crucified on a cross, buried in his tomb. A fact is that this tomb was sealed and guarded heavily. The only dead person to be guarded, because they were scared of him escaping, was Jesus. Guarded and sealed. Fact. On Easter morning, Mary Magdalene and other women went to the tomb and found it empty. Pause 1 second. Why is it very important? Why does it give more credibility that I say that the Bible says that it was found empty by women? Why does it give it more credibility? That gives it more credibility. Why? Again, this is not my opinion. This is facts. This is not my opinion. Don't hold this against me. Okay? I love all people of all genders and all everything. However, during the biblical times, women were not seen in the same high regard that men were seen in. Okay? Not my opinion. Okay? All equal. Better or worse. Rich or poor. To death do we die. Women were not given credibility. Women were not allowed to be witnesses to stuff. So if the disciples, as some people claim, were going to make up a story about the resurrection, the last thing they would do is base it on the witness of women. Because women were not given any credibility. The fact that it says the women were the ones who found it originally shows their commitment to the truth, regardless of how it would be seen or portrayed. Even if you're not with that, the most powerful fact, Jesus buried in this tomb, sealed and guarded. No one has ever claimed that his body was still in, was found anywhere. When the Jews discovered that he was no longer in the tomb, like the Jews themselves do not argue and say that he's still in the tomb. What do they say? What's their argument? The soldiers woke up and said that the body was stolen while we slept by the disciples. Think about that for 1 second. While I was asleep, that guy stole it. While I was asleep, I'm sure that's the guy who took it. And I witnessed it myself while I was asleep. The point is, when they said the tomb was empty, no one ever said, no, it's not. They just started to get their story straight. But no one ever said, the tomb isn't empty. Okay, the tomb is empty. Let's do this legal way. Again, who are our potential suspects? Let's go through the list of potential suspects that could have stolen the body. Let's start with the Romans. Any chance that the Romans, the guards, the soldiers, stole the body? No. Any chance the Jews did? No. Why? Because both the Romans and the Jews wanted nothing more than to see him dead. And the Romans hated Christianity, and the Jews hated Christianity. So if they had the motivation, if they could have found the body of Jesus anywhere and paraded that sucker down Main Street, they would have done it. Because that would have accomplished everything. If they bring the body, and the servant has the body, there's Christianity, it's done. We don't need to try to squash it. There's the body. Couldn't do it. How about the great theory of the disciples are the ones who stole it? This is the dumbest theory I've ever heard in my life. And this is someone who is not trying to think logically, and like I said in the beginning, a legal proof beyond a reasonable doubt. This is someone who just wants to argue for the sake of argument. The argument is that the disciples stole the body and tricked everyone into believing that Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples started this religion based on a lie. Why would they do that? What did they gain from this religion? What happened to all the disciples? Except one? They were killed. Hey, here's a great idea. Let's make up a lie, and then when they press us on it and say they're going to kill us, let's stand by our lie. No one has ever died knowingly for a lie. Watch this. Some people, like, you may trick me, as maybe other, let's say, cults or other false religions. You may deceive me. I believe a lie, and I die for that lie. But no one would ever knowingly make up a lie and then die for it himself. This is a person who has no brain. What are you dying for? Did you get rich from this? No. Did you become famous from this? No. What did you get from this? I died. Logic says they have no motivation to make up a lie and base this religion on a lie. Now here's a new one that I heard recently, that the women, okay, the ones who discovered it, what if the women went to the wrong tomb? I mean, they were women, they could have gotten lost, there was no men to guide them, right? believes that, don't worry. After the women went, what happened next? Peter and John went to verify for them. Don't worry, okay? Just joking. Anyway, my point is this. That everyone to this day knows Jesus was buried in that tomb. And everyone to this day knows that tomb is empty. And no one has ever been able to find the body of Jesus. That's fact number two, people of the jury. Fact number three, eyewitnesses. Strongest testimony is this. Anything. Do we have any lawyers here today, by the way? Any lawyers? No? You have no lawyers and no doctors? What's going on? Hey, there's a lawyer right there. Okay, tell me if what I'm saying is false. There's no stronger testimony than eyewitness testimony. Okay? There's nothing that's stronger than that. Show me papers and all this kind of stuff. Bring me two people. Two people, because one is not as good. Bring me two people who say, on this day, on this time, I saw this with my eyeballs. That's it. Case closed. That testimony is stronger than anything else. How many eyewitnesses are there to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? How many? At a minimum, we know, at a minimum, of more than 515 sets of eyewitnesses. 515. Where did I get that from? That was the verse that I just showed you guys. It said, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And we add the apostles, we add some of the names that he mentioned in there. More than 500 eyewitnesses. Those are 500 people. People that loved him, people that hated him. People that followed him, people that cast stones at him. People that believed, and people that hated. He talked with them. He ate with them. He touched them. He hung out with them. Put this in context. Do you know how many 515 people is? I did some math. Let's say this is the jury right here. This is the court. And I'm going to bring eyewitness testimony for you right now. And I'm going to bring, let's say number 500. That's the number I did the math with. 500 people are going to come and testify in front of you. And each one is going to speak for 15 minutes. 500 people are going to testify for 15 minutes. Do you know how long that would take? If I bring up 500 people, each speak for 15 minutes, that would take, hold on, more than 128 hours of eyewitness testimony. That means, from right now, if we started right now, we would go testimony all today, all through tonight, all tomorrow, all through Friday night, through Saturday night, through Sunday night, through Monday night. We'd finish around Tuesday at 3 o'clock in the morning. Can you sit here and listen to testimony, eyewitness testimony, from now till Tuesday at 3 o'clock in the morning, of people saying that I saw him with my own two eyes and say, I'm not quite convinced yet. Any holes in their testimony? Let me give you some things that people throw out there. Again, people who don't really want to think, you just want to argue. Some people say, this is the funniest one ever. What if it's a hallucination? Maybe it's a hallucination. Maybe it was like a dream. I read a doctor and a psychologist, they were talking about this and saying, hallucinations cannot be shared. Okay? And dreams cannot be shared. Like, I don't wake up in the morning and say, hey, what'd you think of our dream last night? Like, and in fact, if it was somehow possible that 500 of us shared the exact same dream, that's a greater miracle than the resurrection itself. What if it was wishful thinking? That they didn't really see him, but they just really wanted him to be alive. Again, the Jews and the Romans could have squashed that by just saying, look, here's the body. Open the tomb. There he is. I'm saying it was so easy to disprove the resurrection of Christ because dead people don't get up and walk around. It was so easy to disprove, but no one did because they couldn't, because it was a fact, because it was true. You see, in addition, how you know it's not a hallucination, you know it's not a dream, you know it's not wishful thinking, because of what happened to the men and women who witnessed it, and how their lives changed from cowards to martyrs and heroes. how their lives were transformed by this event. Why? Belief to conviction about the resurrection of Christ. Again, devil's advocate. I'm going to go to the other side and say, just because someone dies for their belief doesn't mean that it's true. Like I just said, that some people, like Thomas, for example. We all know the story of Thomas, doubting Thomas. How he said, oh, I'm not sure and I don't believe. Hey, that's great. You don't believe. You're a good case study. Come here. Let's do the life of Thomas. I don't believe. I don't believe. I don't believe. Then what happened? He saw. He touched. Thomas was never the same. Changed his life completely. Based on what we know about Thomas's character, it wasn't because just the disciples said, no, take our word for it. Take our word for it. He saw something. He changed his life completely. Some people would say that just because he became a martyr doesn't mean that it's necessarily true. Like, for example, there are terrorists out there who tie bombs to themselves and they believe that what they're doing is going to get them into heaven. And they believe that's the right thing to do. And they tie bombs themselves and go into subways. And they run into buildings on September 11th. Just because someone believes it sincerely, that doesn't necessarily make it true, does it? Again, the difference is the disciples were the ones who had the first-hand knowledge. So they would never create a lie and die for that lie. Right? They would never create a lie and be killed for that lie. Not all of them like that. You can be killed for a lie that someone else tricked you of. But they were the ones who had the first-hand knowledge. And they were in that unique position. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Exhibit A, early. The accounts were written early during the time of hostile witnesses who had an agenda to disprove. No one could. During that time, actually, the gospel accounts gained more and more momentum and spread like wildfire. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Exhibit number 2, empty. The tomb is empty, and bring me one person who says otherwise. No one will say it, even his enemies. Exhibit 3, eyewitnesses. I'm going to keep you here from now till Tuesday. Oh, I did it again. And how about this? Sorry. Just get into it, and sometimes I push buttons. I don't know what I'm doing. Sorry. Push all kinds of buttons. Sorry. Very good. Here comes the texting. Here comes the texting. It's okay. I think I pushed one of these. Sorry. So. It's okay. No worries. Hey, we'll survive. No worries. I don't push one like this. Okay. No worries. We will survive. We'll get back on track. Early. Empty. Eyewitnesses. And then you know the best one of all is the last one. Number 4, and this is my most powerful piece of evidence, this is the one I'm most excited to give you. The prophecies. What are prophecies? In the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth and death and life and resurrection of Christ, prophecies were written. And these prophecies, like I said earlier, were written and said, when the Messiah comes, this is what's going to happen. And when the Messiah comes, this is what you're going to see. And when the Messiah comes, and it said all these things about one day when the Messiah comes, and all these strange prophecies. And what you see when you study the prophecies, they blow your mind about the detail and the accuracy of the stuff that was predicted hundreds of years before they ever took place. You know how Christ was crucified by the Romans? If you look in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 22, King David wrote about the crucifixion of Christ as if he was an eyewitness. Centuries before crucifixion was even invented. Before anyone had even discovered crucifixion, it wasn't around forever. King David wrote about it in such detail in an amazing way. Anyway, the prophecies, if we can link the prophecies with Christ, we can prove he's God. Because these were written about the one who is to come, who is the Messiah. Now, a lot of people say, and again, these are uneducated people who don't know their facts, because I'm speaking facts tonight, people, will say that the prophecies were so vague and so general that anyone could have fulfilled them. Kind of like when you go to the Chinese store and you get your fortune cookie and it says, you will smile at something today. And then you get a green light and you're like, see, it came true! It came true! And people think the prophecies are like that. Like just so general and not specific that anyone could have fulfilled them. Enter a man named Professor Peter Stoner. Again, don't believe me? Google him when you go home. Anyone ever heard of Peter Stoner? Very good. No one knows how to read around here. Very good. Peter Stoner was a Christian guy. Okay, he was not like Luck who was trying to prove Christianity. This guy, Stoner, wanted to study the likelihood. He was like a statistician, mathematician kind of a guy. The likelihood that the prophecies could be fulfilled by just anyone. What I mean by that is, what he did is he decided, first of all, there's like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies. He took the 48 major prophecies. Major prophecies, things like born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, things that like are beyond a shadow of a doubt, they're like clear, not vague ones, clear and like tangible ones. He took the 48 major prophecies and he wanted to see, what is the likelihood that these things could be fulfilled by just anyone? And he started off by saying, let's take 8 of them. There was 48 major ones. There was hundreds of prophecies. Let's take just 8 of them. What's the likelihood that someone could fulfill just 8 of the prophecies about the coming of the Christ? He came to the following number. 1 in 100 million billion. How do you like those odds? 1 in 100 million billion. That's a 1 with 17 zeros after it. 1 in 100 million billion is the chances that 8, not all, just 8 of these prophecies happen to be fulfilled by any other God. Now, to put that in perspective, because no one knows what 100 million billion means. In my pocket right here is a business card. Okay? Standard size business card. I'm going to take it, I'm going to fold it in half. So it's approximately a square, inch and a half by inch and a half. Roughly. What is the likelihood that anyone can fulfill 8 of the 48 prophecies? 1 in 100 million billion. Exactly like, let's say I take enough of these business cards, 100 million billion of these business cards, which would approximately, I would cover the entire surface of the floor up here, as well as the entire surface of this entire building, as well as all the ground of the entire campus, as well as the entire city of Chicago, the entire state of Illinois, the entire country of America, the entire continent of North America, the entire land, dry land on planet Earth. And I fill them with little cards like this. And underneath one of them, I put a gold star. You can walk around this Earth. You can bend down one time to pick up one card. What is the likelihood you will get the card with the star? It is 1 in 100 million billion. I'm not convinced. I'm a moron and I'm still not convinced. What are the odds of fulfilling all 48 of them? Ready? 1 in 1 trillion. That's a 1 with 100 and 57 zeros after. What is the likelihood that these 48 prophecies could be fulfilled by just anyone, randomly, coincidentally? Imagine I take now not a business card, but I take an atom. You know what an atom is? An atom, if I take a piece of my hair and I go the width of my hair, that would be several thousand atoms, the width of my hair. I take atoms, and I take one atom, and I spray paint it red, and I can travel the entire galaxy, the entire Milky Way, the entire universe. And not just this universe, but I can take a universe this size times a trillion, trillion, billion universes this size. And I fly around in my spaceship, and I can stick my hand out one time and grab one atom. What's the likelihood that I grab the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer red atom? It's the same likelihood that the prophecies of Christ was fulfilled coincidentally, randomly, by any Joe Schmo. I would say I'm comfortable saying that they happened, that there's something special about this Jesus guy. I would say mathematically, and anyone who does mathematics here, okay, I hope someone knows math and no one knows law or doctor, but I hope there's some math people here, that when you get to numbers that big, the likelihood that it's coincidental equals zero. The likelihood, remember I said scientific and legal, scientific and maybe, and what if I, no, okay. You're a moron, you go with the scientific. You have a brain, chances is zero. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, not just eight prophecies, not just 48 prophecies, Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you. This is Jesus speaking. This is right before, this is the very last thing he says in the Gospel of St. Luke, right before he ascends up to heaven. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law and the prophets, law of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Let's say I give you a business deal. Any business people here in the room today? People who want to make some money today? I got a business deal for you. And I come and I sell you this business deal, this idea, this idea. And I tell you, I'm going to take all your money. Either you give me all your money or none of your money. Either you're all in or you're all out. You'd be concerned. I don't know, and my future, and my mortgage, and my wife, and my kids, and my car. But let's say I tell you, if you go all in, the likelihood of this being successful, and you becoming a millionaire, billionaire, bazillionaire, billionaire, the likelihood of you not becoming a billionaire from this is one in a trillion, 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 trillion. Would you do it? Or would you still hold on and say, you know what? I'm not convinced. I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to do some more investigation. I would say you're a fool for not investing in that deal. Because at odds like that, it is statistically impossible that is not true. I'm not trying to offend anyone, although I'm sure I have, but it's not my goal. My goal is to speak the truth. Truth is, for you to maintain any other belief other than that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is everything that he said he was, you would have to take your brain and throw it out the window. Who cares? I like to end with a who cares moment. What in the world do I care? You just proved to me that Jesus, he did rise from the dead, and I'm convicted of it, and I believe wholeheartedly. So what? What difference does it make in my life? Once Upon a Time. Y'all ever seen Alfred Hitchcock? Anyone ever seen Alfred Hitchcock? Okay. I never seen it, but I seen like the videos of it. Okay. Maybe it was a little bit before our time, okay? Alfred Hitchcock once had a movie. All his movies are like creepy, like scary kinds of stuff. Once had a movie, or like an episode or whatever, that proves to us the importance of the resurrection. Once upon a time, there was a lady who committed a crime. She committed a murder. And she was in prison for life. And she vowed to escape from that prison. She was not going to die in prison, no matter what it took. She goes to prison. She arrives on the bus. And as she's pulling in, her eye sees something, gives her an idea. She sees a man digging and like putting a bunch of dirt on top of a grave. So she makes a mental note. She gets inside the prison. She sees this man. She realizes this man is a fellow prisoner. This man is in charge of burying prisoners who die in prison. So when someone dies, they carry him outside to the cemetery, outside the walls, and this guy is trusted, and he goes out there, he digs the grave, and he buries him. She comes up with a great idea. She has a lot of money back, so she says to this old man, says, look, you are going to help me escape here. And when you do it, I'll make it worth your time. I'll make sure you're the richest prisoner here, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm rich. Here's the plan. Next time someone, whenever a prisoner dies, they ring a bell, like the bell tolls. Maybe you heard that before. So when next time the bells ring, the bells toll, I'll know that someone dies. I'm going to run down to the basement to where you are. I'm going to jump in the casket before the guards have come. They're going to wheel the guy outside. You're going to bury him. You're going to cover him. You're going to come out the next day. You're going to unbury. I'm going to escape, go free. I'm going to go free. You're going to be a rich man. Deal, shake hands. They got the perfect plan. Everything's going to be fine. Late one night, the day she'd been waiting for, the bell tolls. Ding dong, ding dong. She rushes down. She jumps in the casket as fast as she can. She lies there for a few minutes. All of a sudden, she feels the casket start to be rolled. The plan is coming to fruition. She feels it going outside. The plan is coming to fruition. She feels it being lowered down. The plan is coming to fruition. She feels the dirt pounding on the top of it. The plan is about to come to fruition. Now all she has to do is wait. She waits. She waits. She waits. She waits. Time begins to drag. Minutes turn to hours. Hours turn to a day. What happened to the man? Did he deceive me? Did he trick me? Did he? All this kind of stuff. She reaches in her pocket. She pulls out a lighter. She turns on the lighter. She looks at the man in the casket with her, and she discovers it is... her hope lay buried in a casket with her, where she died as well. What's the lesson? What's the lesson? You put your hope in salvation in anyone other than Jesus Christ. You are putting your hope in a person who is now lying 6 feet under. And my fear is that many people are going to get to that side of life and death. Turn on the lamp. Turn on the match. And they're going to look. And they're going to be lying in a casket with the very person they thought was going to save them. If your hope is in anyone other than the one who has proven to us that he is alive. If your hope for life is in a dead person. There's only one person who's alive. Confucius ain't alive. Muhammad ain't alive. Buddha ain't alive. Moses ain't alive. Joseph Smith ain't alive. None of those people are alive. Only one of them is alive. And if your hope isn't anyone other than that person, John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I'm asking you this question, and I'm going straight. Where's your hope tonight? Where's your hope in life? What's your hope in? Be honest. Is your hope in someone or something that's going 6 feet under? That's going to vanish? It's going to be buried forever? You want eternity? You better put your hope, you better put everything in the only one who's ever overcome life and made it to eternity. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you once again for your great love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you give us this message today before it's too late. And before there's nothing we can do about it. Lord, even though we say we believe in you, Lord, our belief is flaky and it's weak. And we pray tonight, dear Lord, that just like Thomas and just like Peter and all the disciples, Lord, they believed, they were convicted, Lord, and their lives was never the same again. Lord, please let us walk around with the real faith, the faith that cannot be shaken. Keep us in your faith, Lord, unto the end of all ages. And never let our faith be shaken by anything, Lord. Lord, please give us to put our hope and trust entirely in you, not trusting in anything in this world or anyone in this world or any possessions, any material, Lord. Our only hope is in you, and our only thing that can provide is you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me here tonight and bringing each person here tonight to remind us, dear Lord, of who you are and all that you want to do for us. We love you with all our hearts, Lord, and really pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we might be able to say, like we may be able to live the verse. Says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Lord, bless each and every single person who's tonight here tonight, Lord, especially those who are coming, really looking for you and looking for answers and looking for something deeper in life, Lord. I pray that you would guide them and lead them and show them that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the resurrection, and you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who was and is to come. Thank you again for this nightly, Lord. Please accept our prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Been wanting to do that the whole time. Can you see that? Can't see it? No. Thank you guys very much. If anyone has any questions, I'd be happy to take any questions. If not, like I said, I'm around for however long it is that y'all want to stick around. Alright? Is that a hand up question or just a stretch? Stretch? Okay. I appreciate you guys coming out. I know y'all had a Bears game tonight. Hope it goes well down for you in Miami.